Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. It really is. I'll just get organized. When I was younger, I used to go to church and used to bring greetings from the church that they go to. So Michelle and I, we go to church at Lindsayfield in East Kilbride. And so we bring greetings from church at Lindsayfield. And it's great to be here in God's house with you guys this morning, looking at his promises. And it's amazing how in your life, you don't realize it, but at times you lean in God's promises, or you're living in a place where you could do with God's promises. Michelle and I have recently sold our house. We thought we had bought a house, and it was all, do you know that nice, easy, sell a house, buy a house, move into a new house, and on you go. No, never that easy. So transactions both happened at the same sort of time, but we didn't have any peace about it. Just that whole sense of. So the natural thing is you step back, don't you? You try and take that step back. If you walked the path in life very long, you come to realize very often, actually, just stop the bus. Take a wee step back. So that was what we did. Phoned the guy and says, look, mate, we're no selling. Phoned the other guy and says, look, tell them we're no buying. And just that whole sense of, but we got to the next day and we still had no peace. So, as you do, if you're a couple, if not, you very often talk to your family or your friends. We had the discussion, we thought, how come there's no peace in selling and buying? How come there's now no peace without it? And we had to take some time, pray about it, think about it, talk to each other, and we came to realize there was peace in selling, but there wasn't peace in buying. So this is the journey we're on. And lo and behold, this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about this promise that God has in his word, a promise about peace, personal peace for you and I. And the thing about God's promises is, well, the best way I can describe it is when I was 14, I got a pair of Ely Nastase Adidas trainers. They were the best training shoes I'd ever had. They were sort of cream colour with a really nice cool blue on it. And Venastasi's face was on the wee lip. And they were a half size too small for me. Do you know that way you go in and you've got to have them? Anybody that knows my shoe collection, you'll know I've got to have them. And I wanted these shoes to last forever. One, they weren't fit for the job in the first place. My feet were too big. And two, they wore out. And I tell you that because, unlike my trainers, God's promises never wear out. In fact, they never get old. They never sort of shrink. For me, when the going gets tough, I get distracted. But with God's promises, they are constant, they are true, they are absolute. And today we're going to look at this promise of peace. If, like me, I often see peace as a serene calmness in the water, or in the house and everything's in its place, that is a sense of peace for me. Good weather, worry-free, time in my hands. Yeah, that's what peace looks like. Yet the reality is most of us don't live that sort of life. At least, most of us maybe do for 2 weeks a year and it's called your holiday. But for us, life is much more complicated. It's much busier, it's much more demanding, it's much more taxing. In fact, it's quite telling on us as people at times. And God knows what our reality looks like. That whole sense of getting up in the morning, the first thing you have to remember is to take the dinner out the freezer. The next thing is I've got to make sure I get the bin out, and so it goes on. That's the sort of world we live in, isn't it? It's like a continual to-do list. Most of us don't write it down. We continually just try and remember these things. And that's the world that you and I live in. And the challenges that we face. And the peace that God promises is a peace that at its best works in the midst of that kind of world. It's a, A peace that in the ups and downs of life, it can be there. It's a peace when the never-ending demands, whether it be children, whether it be work, whether it be what's going on with your finance, what's going on with your family, is there. This peace can be there. Do you know this? I would say that God's peace is tough enough for anything life throws at you. Big statement. But we know this if we read God's word. Because God's word in Isaiah 54 verse 10 says, "The mountains may disappear and the hills may come to an end, but my love will never disappear. My promise of peace will not come to an end." What a statement. Mountains disappear. Wow. And here God lays this out for us in the book of Isaiah. This is how powerful my promise is for your life and for mine. I was trying to quantify what that peace needs to look like for me and for you. I was trying to get a hold of it, and it is that sense of, do you know, you ever get that nagging in your mind and you think, what is it? What is it that's troubling me, or what is it that's going on? And it kind of follows you around. And you think, what is that? And you think, I forgot to put the kids up. You know, it's something like that. Well, that can be almost like a negative expression of what this peace that God offers us is like. It's always just there. When you get the peace of God in your life, it's there. Whether you're there or whether you're not, whether you're up for it or whether you aren't, whether you're ready to face what's in front of you or whether you just want to run away, God's peace comes with you. So how do we live in this peace day by day? Well, the Bible's full of lots of help. In fact, it's God's guidebook for you and I. That's where we get our instruction. That's where we get our understanding. That's how we get to know Him. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the new century Christians? I've often thought about this. No Bible. None of this. At least none of it they could access. None of it that was cohesively put together. They would maybe just have heard about somebody who knew an apostle. And what did he say? That was how they got their understanding. We are so blessed to have this God-breathed word. We really are. And God puts lots of instruction in it and gives us lots of direction and helps us to understand things like His promise of peace. So firstly, and for me a little ironically, the first little help that I want us to touch on is we need to make peace with God. If you and I want to experience this peace that God promises, you and I need to make peace with God. You can't have the peace of God until you make peace with Him. Until you step into a relationship. Because you know that if you're in conflict with somebody, it's the last person you want to see, isn't it? It's the last place you want to go and hang out. But see, when you're in peace with someone, there's something wonderful about it. If you're in relationship. When I come in here this morning, I see lots of people that I've had different aspects of relationship with. And probably the person out of you all that I see the most is Ian. So when Ian's on worship, I'm like, oh, but Ian's on worship. I get into Screwfix a lot. But it's this whole thing about relationship. And for you and I to experience the peace that God promises, it comes from a relationship with Him. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know the amazing thing about making peace with God? Well, at least we think we're making peace with God. It's actually God that's making peace with us. He was first in this. It's actually Him that's making peace with us. Let me explain this. when we come to the place of realizing our need, our want for a relationship with God, His peace and relationship is what we enter into. We're actually accepting His offer of peace when we enter into that relationship. We may not realize this at the time. In fact, pretty much we don't. He's taken the first step. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, God made peace through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. God made peace with us through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. For you and I, the first step to living a peace-filled life, is accepting what God did for us through His Son, Jesus. You know, in allowing Jesus to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice, He made a way for us to enter into a relationship with Him. It was Him that made the first move. It was Him that put out His hand. It was Him that's actually inviting us. So yes, we make our peace with God, but God's already waiting on us. What a wonderful thought. If you don't know God, if God isn't in your life, or if you're distant from Him, He's no distant from you. He loves you way more than you realize. Secondly, and a little surprisingly, once I've taken the first step to enjoy God's peace, the second thing I need to do is I need to rest in that. I need to rest in this relationship. Now, I appreciate for all of us, this isn't a hardship. If you go to my house, you would find the spot that pretty much has a Colin-shaped mark on the couch. Rest is something I don't struggle with. In fact, I really enjoy rest. But I know that's not how everybody feels about it. But this is really important. It's a really important aspect of who we are as a whole being. Because see, if you're physically tired, it affects your emotion, your spirituality, your decision-making, your relationships. It bumps into it all. And God understands you better than you understand yourself. So much so, they put it in the Ten Commandments when He told the Israelites, who had never had a chance to make choice. They were in slavery for hundreds of years. And one of the things God said to them, here's how you're going to live your life, and one of the things I want you to do, I want you to take a day of rest. I want you to take a day away from it all. I want you to take a day out. And I want you just to... But if you go back to creation, God Himself took a day of rest. He knew what it was to rest. Resting is a godly characteristic. Have you thought about that way before? You want to be like God? You need to learn how to rest. Rest in the midst of, yes, sometimes an awful lot that life throws at you. Have you ever seen a bit of metal that's been made for a purpose? Very often I see this in latches and gates. And it's been made with a purpose in mind, and it's used for that purpose. Keeps the gate closed. You hit the little flick, and out open it comes. But over time, sometimes tension from the fence breaking or the post rotting, this little piece of metal comes under tension. And so long as the tension's continually pressed upon it, it's fine. But what you don't realize is, because it's been taken out of shape, if you strike it the other way, it's brittle and it breaks. It's not that different for you and I. If you've been working or you've been under stress at college or at school or university or in a circumstance in your life that's really taken you to the edge of yourself, and you come out from under that, you maybe come to the end of the season of it, or you maybe go on holiday, or as a teacher you come to the summer holidays, you ever notice that you get a wee bit unwell? It's then you get the cold, or the I've got a niggle in my. I do a lot of building work, It's when I go on holiday that I'm sore, not while I'm under the tension of it. We need to rest regularly. Firstly, because it does our whole being well. And as our Creator, God made us, and He knows what's best for us. And this demands that we rest. You ever had a car that you just haven't got it serviced? This is another reason why He expects us to rest. You haven't got it serviced, and you've gone on, and you've gone on, and you've gone on. See, your car, it might still run, but you ain't getting the best performance out of it. Rest is fuel for what lies ahead. Rest helps you and prepares you for what you're going to face in life. And not only that, it's very often in that place of rest that you assess just how much peace has gone on in your world. Am I experiencing the peace of God in my workplace, in my relationships, in my home, in this street that I live in this church that I'm called to be part of? Am I even bringing peace when I come here? Is peace part of my DNA? Very often, it's only when you stop that you get a chance to think about these things. I really do believe that God calls us to that place of rest because it's here that we do get a chance to reassess our life. In my job, very often, it's problem solving. So much of what I do is problem solving. I've just finished a kitchen for a lady, great wee example of this. And where the kitchen units go in this house, there was pipes running along, old water pipes, up from the boiler, along the wall, and through the wall into the bathroom. Get into the bathroom, you track them when they go down, and they supply the water to the toilet and the bath. And I think, oh, great, I'll just cut them there, get a new boiler, and I'll drop them under the floor, bring them back up into the bathroom. I'll only need to chip a tile off, dead easy. Yeah, that was what I priced for. The reality is, concrete floor. Hadn't done any stamping. Just at the bathroom part, though, the rest of it was timber, so it meant I couldn't do that. So I thought, how am I going to deal with this? I had learnt, go away, take some time, and by the time I come back the next day, when I'd woken up in the morning with a clear mind and from a place of rest, I'm going to have to leave a wee bit of pipe box, I'm going to take it up, I'm going to track it in behind the coving and drop it back down at that point. Problem solved. For you and I, we need to sometimes take rest because it creates space in our life. It helps us understand how big the problem really is. Most simple analogy God has ever given me, and I've done it here before, two hands, both the same size. This one's God, this one's my problem. If I've got this one here and I put this one here, it doesn't matter how much God's shouting at me, all I can see is my problem. If God's closer, though, doesn't matter how big the problem is. All I can see is God. Sometimes we need the rest so that we can get the hands round the right way. Simple picture, but quite effective. For you and I, rest is a big part of experiencing and living in this promise of peace. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, "And I give them my Sabbath day of rest, as a sign between them and me, it was to remind them that I am the Lord who has set them apart to be holy." Rest is something God wants us to do. Let me also say that it's not always just about stopping. Sometimes it is about walking the dog. Sometimes it is about playing golf, having lunch with your friends, going to life group, church, the gym. These are all really important aspects to bring balance into our lives. You know, it's easy to be addicted to activity, and we don't even know it. Oh, it's my personality type. Is it? Is it maybe not just how you want others to see you? Oh, he must be a great guy. Look at how busy he is. Proverbs 14, verse 30 reminds us, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." It's almost like one of those self-fulfilling things. Got to stop, I've got to rest. because that brings peace to my life. I want that peace. Actually, rest is part of it. So the third thing that God brings this promise into our life is that we need to receive it as a gift. Now, I've got a couple of gifts that I want to give out this morning. Gifts that, this is an expression of gifting, let me say. Sometimes you think you have something and it gets lost. I can tell you the story of the glove that I lost in the Lake District and you would be in hysterics because I love these gloves. But sometimes it can be other things. And for two guys this morning, I need to give them back things that they thought they had lost. Have I borrowed a book for somebody? No, give them it back. James, we could write a book in that. But what happened there? When I gave them it, what did they do? They put their hand out, didn't they? This gift that God promises you and I, this sense of his peace, we need to put our hand out to receive it. We need to come open-handed to God. We need to make ourselves a little bit vulnerable. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace that I give, it isn't fragile like the peace the world gifts. So don't be troubled or afraid." The point Jesus is making here is peace is a gift that is given, not earned. Now, these guys already owned this book. I was only giving them something back. But also, did you notice what he said about his peace? He said, it isn't fragile. This is a strong peace. This is a robust peace. This is a peace that is fit for the job. This is a peace that we can depend upon, that we can lean on, that we can stand on. And the one that I really like is, we can take shelter in God's peace. In the midst of what you're facing, in the midst of what's going on, and the hardships in your life, when you're right against it, God's peace is very often the place we need to go to find solace. That whole sense that he's just here. That whole sense that he wants to be with you. Or should I say in you? And another verse that says, "Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." It might all be going on round about you. You might be afraid, you might be angry, you might be upset. But we can call upon this gift open-handedly and say, "God, I need peace right now in my life. I need this gift of peace that you promise." God's presence within us. That whole sense that as the children are learning these verses, those are deposits of God's peace going into their little life that one day will grow fruit. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes for you, God. You made it all. The maker of heaven and earth. Wow. It's amazing that they're getting those little deposits in their lives. The question is, are you putting deposits in your life? Are you opening the word? Are you allowing it to get in there? Are you allowing it to take root? Are you really receiving the gift of peace that God has for you? Do you remember the story of Jesus calming the storm? They're in the boat, they're out in the water, and it's all going on, and Jesus is snoring his head off. And they're waking him. I don't know who got the job of awakening Jesus, but it wouldn't have been me. And they're waking him, and what does he say? What do you want me to do? That's what he says to them. You and I need to learn to ask God and be direct. You and I need to realize that God is more desirous for a relationship with you and I than we are for a relationship with him. So much so, he gave his very best that we might enter in and receive such promises. God knows what you need before you ask, but boy, does he love that we ask. Be specific. I remember hearing a story of a George Mueller, an incredible man who ran children's homes, and there was a little girl came to his door one day, and she chapped the door, and he couldn't see her above the glass, and he went to open the door, and the child was there, and he opened the door. And he brought her in, and he sat on the chair across from his desk, and he sat down, and he says to her, "How can I help you?" And she said, "I'd like a doll, a dress for my dolly." He says, "Okay, how are we going to go about this?" He says, "Well, maybe we could knit her a dress." And he says, "What color of wool would you like?" And she said, "Green." And he said, "Right, let's pray." And they prayed for green wool. And where they were based, there was lots of mills and different places around. And that day, wool was delivered, and it was all green. We need to be specific with God. Because when we're specific with God, God can do the miracle. That we'll tell and we'll testify and we'll share of what he does in our lives. See, when we scatter bomb, you ever tried to fill a milk bottle with a hose? Doesn't work. But see, if you take a milk bottle to a tap and fill it, you'll fill it right to the top. For you and I, we need to be specific with God. We need to not be scared to say, "God, this is where the need is." And yeah, I'm talking about genuine needs. I'm not talking about greed, and I'm not talking about wants. I'm saying, if there's needs in lives here, let's be specific about it. Let's not be scared to ask a person what the specific need is. I was at Wallace Kirtland's funeral yesterday. An incredible man. And I remember I would have visited regularly to Wallace, and any time you were there, he had his diary beside of his desk, beside of his chair. I said, "I was just praying for you this morning. You're in my book." Not only did Wallace show an interest in you, but he was so specific about his prayers that he wrote them down. I thought, wow. Maybe that's another thing we need to be able to do. Maybe we need to teach ourselves to say, "Okay, I'm going to pray to you, God, but actually I'm going to write it in a letter form. I'm actually going to write to you and say, 'Lord, this is what I pray for.'" Michelle and I were part of a house group long time back. And when we were there, the house group leader said to us, "You know, what's the one thing you'd like God to do for you?" And we each then come up with something. We wrote it down and we put it in an envelope. He took those envelopes away. And you forget about them. A year later, we pitch a house group, and he says, "Okay, let's open the envelopes." And I remember what was in my envelope, because it was quite significant, because I just want to get a bit closer to you, God. Within the year, I had gone to Bible college. Wow. I encourage you, write it down. Put it to paper. Be specific with God. Talk to him about what those needs are in your life. It's incredible the peace that you get in that place. It's incredible the peace that starts to develop as you start to commune with God, as you start to build that relationship, as you start to enter in. And not only that, when there comes a point, as you're growing up, you're growing on, you can look back and you can see and you can hear just what God has done in your life. Those journals that you're handing out, incredible, incredible. When I was preparing this, and you then said, I thought, "Oh, we're on the money of the day, God. You're already ahead of us." Oh, thank you, Lord. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what's the crux of this verse? Well, it's actually, don't worry about anything and pray about everything. Where do we go? We worry about everything and we don't pray about anything. But today, I just want you to know that if it's important to you, genuinely important to you, it's important to God. If you remember nothing else today, remember that. If it's important to you, it's important to God. Tell him what you need. Don't mess about. If it's genuinely a need for money, tell him. If it's genuinely a need for companionship, ask him. If you need a job, speak to him about it. Yeah, let me say to you, often we forget and we say, God, please, and then we wait. I've come to realize that isn't how God works. I think we need to be asking and are doing. Our son, when he was at a university over in Hamilton, he volunteered for everything. Active schools coordination, a running club, volunteered for everything. And I remember thinking at the time, I thought, brilliant. And it was in that doing that opportunity came. It was in that doing that some paid work came. It was in that doing that an opportunity to go to Australia and study came. It was in the doing. Yes, he was praying. He was asking God for guidance. He was asking God for direction. But it was in the doing. I think as Christians, the Bible describes us as lively stones fitly framed together. That's who we need to be. Yeah, we take a rest, but we need to be on it as well. We need to be active in our asking and active in our doing. We need to show wisdom in this. God works in our circumstance, not in the avoidance of them. Finally, choose to focus your thoughts on Jesus. For you and I, it's so important that if we want to live and experience this promise of God, that we need to wash our minds with who God is. Isaiah 26 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You and I have an incredible thing inside this dome on the tops of our bodies called our brain. And our brain fires off little receptors under instruction. And what starts to happen is we form well-worn paths or strong paths for those receptors to go on. It's well documented that if you have an experience that takes you in one direction and you continually move in that direction, you build a strong mind in that direction. So whether that might be for addiction, whether that might be for gaming, computer gaming and your hand-eye agility, whether it would be for anything like that in life, it's amazing how the mind develops based on what we do. How developed is your mind on God? How much do you recite these verses? What's your favorite portion of scripture? Do you even have one? I was talking to Brian this morning about this whole idea that these young minds are great. You're never going to beat them because they're like sponges. And I was explaining to him my picture for you and I is we are full buckets, slightly leaky buckets, but we're full. So that's why we can't get anything else in. And forgetting isn't the case that we've forgotten. It's that we've actually had to put that out to get something else in the bucket. We need to be filling up our bucket in God. We need to be reading his word. We need to be washing our mind and purifying our mind because our mind will always go to the bad place. We'll always think the worst. But as Christians, we are called to live differently. We're called to be set apart. I mentioned earlier that he did for the Israelites. You and I have to see life differently. And trust me, we can only do that through God. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We need the help of his spirit and we need the help of his word. We need him at work in the midst of us and we need to draw on his promises. All these promises that you've been learning and reading about. We need to think God thoughts. Think about God. Think about who he is, what he has done, and what he promises to do. And I realize this takes a level of knowing what God has done. There are no shortcuts for reading God's word. You just need to read it. You need to read it and get to know it. Me? I listen to it in the shower. Not a picture you want. But the point I'm making is find a way that works for you. If it's in the car, put it on in the car, listen to it in the car. If it's for you when you're going to bed at night and it just pushes you over, great. But if you're an actual book reader, get the book and read it. Don't be scared of it. Find a way that fits in your world. And it might be for a season. I don't think one size fits all, but I'll tell you this. The truth that's in it fits us all. Because God made it for us. And God wants it in us. Another way is attend church. Somebody else will tell you about it. Go to a life group. You'll learn more about God there. You'll hear what God is doing in other people's lives. How God is working out his promises for them. Important, you'll also see how other people act and live. You'll start to see the rhythms of their life. Because not one of us have got it all together. There are things we need to learn from each other. Techniques, yeah. Techniques on being better Christians. Techniques on learning how to live in these promises. Oh, look at the way Brian does that. I'm going to give that totally works for me. Yeah. And going up to church at Lindsayfield, we now sit with a whole load of friends who will hold hands when they say grace. Not something we would have done, but boy, it works for me now. That physical contact as you all sit around food, knowing that God has provided it, and you're giving thanks for it. We learn from you right there, Colin. All this builds a picture of interaction with God, his word, the Bible, his promises, and ultimately helping you to adjust in our lives what might need to be required if we want to live with the peace of God. Very often, we want God's peace, but we don't want to do what is required of us to receive it. I think that's the biggest challenge in all of this. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to put some stuff aside? Are you willing to pick some stuff up? Because if you do, it will serve you. Unfortunately, we don't always see where we need to change. But this might be a great place to start. Asking God to reveal to you what needs to change. So that you might realize these promises in your life, that you might start to live in the good of them. But the joy in that is they don't just affect you. When you start to live in the promises of God, it has an impact on everyone around you. You might say the light's turned on a bit brighter. When you come into church, all of a sudden, maybe people want to talk to you. Whereas before they were maybe avoiding you. It might be as simple as when you go to your work through the day, you all of a sudden are the best colleague that there is. It's very subtle. It's incredible when God starts to move into your life, and it's only when you look back or read back in a journal that you just see how far you've come when God's at work and alive in your life. Can I just pray this over you now? Because this is the end of your series, isn't it? Can I just pray into these promises then that God has put in his word for us to access and to live through and live out? Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we are so grateful that you have given us your word. And you've put it in such an easy form that each one of us can read it. And you've created a history of people who have written about it. And Lord, there is so much information about how we understand your word. And Lord, you have made that promise that we can access your peace, that perfect peace that goes beyond understanding. That can be at work in our circumstance, that can be at work in our homes, that can be at work in our lives. And Lord, it comes through a relationship with you. It comes through resting in you. It comes through opening your word. And Lord, your word is full of promises that you have made to mankind. That when we lay down ourselves and we pick up you, Lord, when we lay down our wants and we pick up your path for our life. In all our ways, acknowledge you and you'll direct us. It's here, Lord, that we experience exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever have hoped or dreamt. It's here, Lord, that when we interact with others, it puts wind in our sail. It's here, Lord, that your Spirit does amazing things with each one of us. And Father, I just speak over these promises into this church that they've been learning about, that they've been thinking on, that they've been studying. And Lord, I just pray that they would pursue your promises. And Lord, in pursuing you, Lord, we find ourselves. In pursuing you, Lord, we find our purpose. In pursuing you, Lord, we find our true identity. And not only that, Lord, you use us in ways that we couldn't have imagined. So today, Lord, I just give you thanks for each person that's here, each home represented. I trust, Lord, that this word will just rest on these lives and will permeate these lives. And that going forward from today, Lord, that the promises that you have made will shape these lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name.